Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 22. We want to continue the second part of dealing with betrayal. I think all of us have experienced being let down in it by someone close to us. It could be a parent that got a divorce as you were young and that disillusioned you, or maybe even a best friend who gets a new best friend and it's not you. And you don't see much of them anymore. It could be being let go of a job, and you gave your all to that job, and they let you go. Or maybe a parent has raised and nurtured a child, and the child abandons that parent and all that that parent taught them and all that they stand for. Or maybe it's a spiritual leader that fails in the very thing that they warned you and told you about, and now they did those very things. Or maybe someone has taken advantage of you, someone you trusted, and they've taken advantage of you for their gain and for your loss. You know, I think also of David when his counselor Ahithophel, David being such a great man of God and a man after God's own heart, the Bible says, but this counselor and this friend, this one that joined David's son Absalom in his rebellion over David's kingdom, and as he turns against David, David writes in Psalm 55, 12, "For it is not an enemy who has reproached me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God in the throng." That hurts when someone that is so close that you love, it could be a spouse, could be a fiance, it could be a loved one that you loved and you thought they loved you, but now they leave you for someone else. You see, that hurts. I don't know if there's any greater pain than that, but there are lots of ways for us to be betrayed. Jesus is betrayed here. We see it in the scripture. We started last week, and we'll see it again this morning. Actually, 41 times in the New Testament, it uses that term betrayed. 40 times, it's a reference to Judas. Only one time, it's a reference to those in the tribulation period betraying their fellow loved one. But the term in the Greek is paradidomai, and para is alongside or with, and didomai is to deliver up. And so it's one who's close to you, and then they deliver you up or they betray you in some capacity, some manner. Jesus experienced that betrayal by Judas. Judas, a disciple, handpicked by Jesus, entrusted with ministry by Jesus, gave Judas every opportunity to know Jesus. He was close with him. He traveled with him 3.5 years. Every advantage to serve God and to really put his life toward God. But Judas chose to betray Jesus. We see it. Let's read it in chapter 22 of Luke. Just read the verses 3-6. We've already dealt with the Passover and unleavened bread. We dealt with that last time. And then it said, "And Satan," verse 3, "entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and the officers how he might betray Jesus to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. And he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the multitude." Father, what an example of betrayal and being let down by someone you've drawn near. I think every one of us in one capacity or another has experienced something like this. But Lord, we want to know how you dealt with it and how you want us to deal with this. So Lord, I do pray that you would open your word to us. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would go deep into each one of us and whatever area that we feel we have a need, or we feel slighted, or we are beginning to get bitter because of that. One thing about you, Lord, you never got bitter, Lord, but you always reached out to the very end to this betrayer. So, Lord, I pray that you help us. We don't have that capacity within us. But, Lord, I know that by your Holy Spirit and by your strength and by your ability in us, Lord, you can make us what you want us to be. So we ask you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's what we want to know. How did Jesus deal with betrayal? What were his feelings? His feelings weren't any different than yours. You think he just had stone feelings and he didn't, it just didn't penetrate him. Oh, it did. He suffered in all ways like we, but without sin. What's his reaction here to Judas? And when all the good that was done to Judas, it was returned for evil. Something that maybe you've experienced, but Jesus has experienced to a great degree. Now, in the scriptures, interesting, the Bible, so wonderful, so beautiful. In the scriptures, names are connected with attributes. So if I said David was a man after what? God's own heart, right. If I said that Abraham was a what of God? Friend of God. You got it. If I said Moses was the whatest man on earth? The what? A little harder? Yeah, humble. Meekest man on earth. What about John the Baptist? He was the apostle of love. Yeah, apostle of love. And Peter was who? Rocky. He was a rock, right? So you have names and they have certain attributes about them. But also in the Bible, you have circumstances surrounding the birth of that child, and they would name them after that circumstance. And so Esau, when his twin brother Esau and Jacob, when he came out, he was all hairy and he was all red. So they called him Esau, which means hairy. And Edom is red. He was the Edomites, or that family of the Edomites was of Esau. And so Edom and Esau, red. And Jacob, he came out, and what was he doing? Holding on to his brother's heel, and so they called him heel catcher. And that's what Jacob means. And when God came to Sarah and Abraham and said, you're going to have a son, and Sarah, you're going to be 90, Sarah, and Abraham's going to be 100. And Sarah laughed, and not mocking. She laughed out, this is too good to be true. And so God said, name him Laughter, Isaac. And so you see, you have those circumstances surrounding names, but also you have the aspiration of a parent, what they want their child to be. So they will name him a certain name, or her a certain name, where they have a desire that that child would meet that great expectation. And so Judas's parents name him Judas. It's the Greek form of Judah, and it means let God be praised. Oh, what a mismatch name that was. And what a disappointment to his parents, I'm sure. You know, there's a lot of controversy around Judas, and a lot of people that will say kind of funny things, things that I don't think are very biblical. They will say, well, Judas couldn't help himself. He was made that way. It was in his genes. Really? They didn't even have 501s back then, but it was in his genes, you know, his makeup. And so what was in his genes were sin. It was a sin nature. And sin nature gives a person propensity to do different things. It's not in the genes. You weren't born that way. He wasn't born a betrayer. You're not born a homosexual. You're not born an alcoholic or a drug addict, or you're not born with more anger or more lust than anyone else. You're not born that way. You see, the other apostles, they had the same propensity as Judas did to sin, but they didn't. They had the same sin nature, but they didn't do what Judas did. Some will say, well, Judas had no choice. He was destined by God. He was kind of God's dupe because God had to fulfill prophecy that Jesus would be delivered up for 30 pieces of silver according to prophecy, and it was God's predetermined plan, so they say he was a dupe. That's not true. It's like saying God has made you a dupe because of your anger. So he's caused you to do all sorts of angry, evil things, beating people up, killing people, doing that. Or he's made you an alcoholic, and he's made you that way, and you beat up on your kids and your wife, or things of that nature. Or he's made you with a propensity toward homosexuality or lesbianism. God doesn't do that. You've got a sin nature. And what's happening in society today is legislators and our society and our court systems, they're crafting laws to accommodate the most bizarre behavior, as if a person had no choice in doing that wickedness or had that no choice in doing that weirdness. I read an article just not too long ago of a preschooler who, they say this preschooler had racist tendencies because when eating ethnic foods, the child said, yuck. Really? Just because they didn't like that kind of food. Colorado state legislators, Senate Bill 200. It was passed, signed into law by the governor. And it said, this is happening in our society today. I know this is a little bit of a sidetrack here, but I think I need to mention this. They're saying that a person's orientation toward heterosexuality, homosexuality, bisexuality, transgender status, or another person's perception thereof, this latter term includes cross-dressers, cross-dressing men who identify as women, women who identify as men, and people who are in the process of deciding. And then it goes on, and now public establishments open to the public have been allowed to restrict certain restrooms and locker rooms to one sex if it made sense to do so, as it almost always does. But with SB 200, however, Colorado will no longer have two sexes. It specifies a multitude or a myriad of sexual orientations that must be granted access to those and other facilities upon pain of substantial civil and criminal penalties for those who deny them. Those who would attempt to protect females from this intrusion are subject to a fine of $5,000 and up to 1 year behind bars. Believe it or not, the owners of facilities for women could be prosecuted even for denying access to men who are dressed normally but simply perceive themselves to be female. I mean, our society is going that way. It doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make common sense at all. In Delaware, just read in the news just a few weeks ago, in Delaware, the school system is now allowing the kids in the school system in Delaware, well, a bill is out. It's a regulation, I think 200, that allows children to not only choose their gender, but to choose their race. So if you want to be a certain race, you can choose it, and that'll be on the books. But they're not going to tell the parents. It doesn't have parent approval, or they don't necessarily need to tell the parents. I don't know if you saw in the news just the other day where a transgender boy who sees himself as a girl won the wrestling tournament. Wrestling girls, he's a boy. And then after he won, boos from the crowd. You see, nature just tells us these things are bizarre. These things aren't right. It's just common sense. We know that. And now to tell society these things are normal, this is okay. Judas, that's okay that you betray. It's in your genes. You couldn't help yourself. You were a dupe of God. You see, it just takes it into the realm of fantasy, and it takes it out of the realm of reality. You see, whenever a person, a family, a church, A government, a society kicks God out of that culture and abandons this Christian worldview that we started out with in America. When you abandon that, it's a downward slide. It's a downward slide. I'm actually in 2 weeks, I'll leave in 2 weeks Sunday after church to a biblical worldview conference when a number of fellows, Jeff Johnson being one, and a bunch of others with Ken Ham at the Ark there in Kentucky and the Creation Museum. And we would be talking about this biblical worldview. But whenever you leave that, you see it's a downward slide and things that are just, to me, this is insane. It's insanity when you think about it. But maybe I wouldn't if I wasn't saved. Maybe if I was in the world, I wouldn't think too much of it. And I'm sure that would be true. But you see, our country wasn't founded on secular principles. Our country was founded on one nation under God, spiritual principles. In fact, almost one half of the signers of the Constitution held seminary degrees. Our 20th president, James Garfield, he was a pastor. We were one nation under God, but no more. You see, we're reaping the results. We've sown to the wind, we're reaping the whirlwind. Now, as Christians, again, a little more of a sidetrack to deal, get back there with Judas, but you see, as Christians, we have two natures. We have our sin nature and we have the nature of Christ. When we're born again, we're born of the Spirit. The Spirit comes alive. But there's two natures. And whichever you yield to, that's going to be determine how your life turns out. And what's happening is our country is yielding to the wrong nature. It's really, it's yielding to the sin nature. Now, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, sinning is just doing what's natural. I mean, we all did it before we were born again. I mean, it's not condemnation on you, not at all. We were all that way. It's just the sin nature that rules. And the other nature, that spiritual nature, is dormant until what Jesus said, you must be born again, born of the Spirit. Born, and when you receive Christ and have forgiveness of sin, Christ comes in and you have that spiritual birth and there's a whole new reality in your life. That's the great thing. That's how people change so radically because of that. You see, the sin nature is there and we must be born again. A sinner does what simply comes natural, sins. So what do? You condemn them for them? No, they're sinners. They're not born again. They're just doing what comes natural. You see, a car thief is not a car thief because he steals cars. He steals cars because he's a car thief. If he was not a car thief, he wouldn't steal cars. But to prove that he's a car thief, he steals cars. Did you get that? A sinner is not a sinner because he sins, but he sins because he's a sinner. If he wasn't a sinner, he wouldn't sin, but because he's a sinner, he sins. You see, that's your nature. It's a sin nature. But now we've got a new nature. You see, and even with that new nature, we all have a propensity toward sin. And some propensities are stronger than others. If it's anger in your life, you got to fight harder against that. If it's alcohol in your life, you got to fight harder against that. I come from a long line of alcoholics, and I would be that if I wasn't born again. If you have those homosexual, lesbian tendencies, you got to fight harder against that. You see, but the Bible calls it sin. And so whatever the top list in your sin parade in your life, you just simply have to fight harder against that. You could put certain things before me right now, and I would just laugh at them. There's absolutely no temptation. Crack cocaine, put that there. Marijuana cigarettes. Oh, it was in my old, before I was saved. Nothing. Jim Beam, stuff like that. Put $1 million there. If you leave Christ and go into paganism, you'll get that, Bill. It's no temptation. But you see, there are other things in my life that I have to fight hard against. For Judas, he was a thief. He was a thief that got the best of him. He let that get the best of him. And notice what it does. It doesn't just stay in that small area of sin, but it metastasizes. And it goes deeper and wider and broader. You know, right before I got saved, I began to wonder, why was, when I was a kid, I was so innocent, and now I'm so evil? I thought, maybe that's just how life is. You go from innocence in your life to evil. But I realized that that evil, whatever that sin might be, maybe it is thievery, maybe it is anger. You can't hold it in bay. It'll metastasize and it'll get worse. And so Judas, being a thief, you see that in John chapter 12, verse 6. He was that. But you know what Jesus did? Jesus entrusted him with the money purse. Do you think that's cruel? Oh, no. I think that's gracious. He gives him the money purse so that he can overcome that tendency to steal for thievery. Because it's hardest to sin against trust and love. That's what's hard to sin against. Oh, if you just put the money purse somewhere, you know, oh, really easy to go, you know, take money out of it if you're a thief. But when you're entrusted, and here your master, Jesus, entrusts you with this and his love, that makes it hard to do. But you know, it didn't faze. It didn't faze Judas. He pilfered the money purse. Because he began as a thief, but it didn't just stay there. It moved into deeper, broader, more evil things. Until finally, I believe he became a reprobate. And I think our country is moving in that direction. And a reprobate is beyond the ability to determine what's right and what's wrong. What you as a Christian think, that is insanity. Why would you even think that this is normal? And why would you put that into law? Why would legislators put it into law? Well, there's this mentality of not knowing right and wrong, because the heart has become so callous, so hard, because of sin, and it has just grown in a place where you're beyond feeling. And that's what happened with Judas. You see, Judas, the Bible says in Luke 6, we were there a long time ago, Luke 6:16, when he became an apostle, it said, Judas became a traitor. Notice that, he became a traitor. It was a process. It was a little bit of that sin that was not dealt with. It was a little bit of that leaven that begins to grow and leavens the whole lump. You see, sin cannot be contained in your life. Whatever your propensity is, and you try to keep it under wraps, it gets worse and worse and worse. There's a law of diminishing returns. That's why internet pornography is so evil, because the eyes with seeing, as Job said, will never be satisfied. You just need more and more and more and more perverse things and worse things, because it's not satisfied until you're a broken individual, a bitter individual, a wicked individual. That's not who God made you. It's not who you want to be. That's not who you are. Well, maybe in your sin nature you are, when you unleash it and let it go. But that's why Jesus came for us. That's why he died on the sin for us, to redeem us from that, redeem us back unto himself. You see, and just as it was with Judas, his sin of thievery, being a traitor, it couldn't be contained. It spread. It took hold of him until it just overflowed him and it snowballed. The Bible tells us that blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the seat of sinners, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scoffer. Notice you're walking. Well, I'm walking. Yeah, I'm hearing them, but I don't know if I want to participate. And then the next thing you know, you're standing, and the next thing you're sinning, you're sitting. You see, sin cannot be contained. If you're walking and sin is counseling you, you run from it. You get away from it. You find that Judas didn't. I think of David. David, yeah, a man after God's own heart. And you go, well, some of the things he did were really evil. Yes, they are. And some of the things you did and I did are really evil. But you're a man or a woman after God's own heart. If you face it, you repent of it, and you turn from it. That makes you like David. Hopefully you don't do all the things David did in his evil. Because remember when he put his life in cruise control, when the kings go out to battle, David stayed home. He just hung out at home in cruise control, sitting on his balcony. As he looks over his balcony, he sees this woman, Bathsheba, bathing, nude. He likes that. He saw. He lusted. He said, who's this woman? Bring her to me. Committed adultery. And then in committing adultery, well, he got her pregnant. And then he had to lie, had to bring Uriah, her husband, back, and hopefully that he would sleep with her, and the child that's born would be attributed to Uriah's, not his, and Uriah wouldn't go for it. The men are out there in the field fighting, and I can't take pleasure with my wife. So what did David do? He didn't just lie, but then he had Uriah murdered. You see, pretty evil stuff, isn't it? And then he's busted by Nathan the prophet. He's busted, and Nathan gives him a parable that he couldn't deny, and it really showed what was deep down inside of David when Nathan said there was a man, a rich man, who had many flocks. He lived next door to a poor man that just had one little ewe lamb. And that little ewe lamb used to be fed at his table. He would drink from his cup. They loved it like a pet. But then a traveler came to the rich man. Rich man didn't want to take from his many flocks. And so by force, he took that little ewe lamb, slaughtered it, and fed the traveler. Oh, David got angry. Because deep down inside, David was who he was. And sin had taken its toll for a time, but not totally overrunning his life. And David said, that man ought to die. He ought to die. He needs to pay back four times what he took. And then Nathan looked at David and said, thou art the man. David realized that he had the pick of any woman there in Jerusalem. And yet he took a man who was fighting David's battles, one of David's mighty men, his wife, to himself, and had him killed. And David was busted. And he wept. He cried out, forgive me, Lord. Nathan said, God has forgiven you. But there's always a consequence. Always a consequence. Pay back four times? Is that what I hear from you, David? You know what David did? He lost four of his sons, died. David really, really repented. God forgave him, and we know David's sin, but more so we know his repentance, and we know he's a man after God's own heart. And I say all that to say this. You can never go too far from God in your sin unless you harden your hearts. If you harden your heart like Judas, yeah, you can go too far and end up like Judas. But with David, he turned, he repented. The Bible says in James chapter 1, it gives really an idea of what sin is like. It gives, you might say, a forensic analogy of sin itself. Don't say that when you're tempted, I'm being tempted by God. God's tempting me right now. Because it said, God does not tempt, nor is he tempted by sin. But every person is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then when his lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. That's what happened. That's what happened to David. Because you read in Psalms 32 and 51, how he was so separated from God for that period of time, at least a couple years, and then he came back. But Judas, notice he was carried away when he discussed, as we mentioned in verse 4, he discussed with those leaders about betraying Jesus, carried away and enticed by his own lust. What was his lust? Well, it was greed. It was greed and thievery and want more. So they decided 30 pieces of silver, betray him for. And then when lust is conceived, what did he do in verse 5? He agreed. He agreed with them, give me that money. And then he said, it gives birth to sin. He consented to betray Jesus in verse 6. And when sin is accomplished, well, that was the betrayal. When it's accomplished, didn't repent of it, brings forth death. Death is separation from God, but for Judas, it was ultimate death. He hung himself. He hung himself because of that. He couldn't handle it. The Bible tells us that Judas watched for an opportunity, Matthew 26, 16, for an opportunity to betray Jesus. Jesus had told his disciples to watch and pray, remember? Watch and pray that you not enter into temptation. What did Judas do? He watched and he betrayed. Just totally opposite of Jesus and who Jesus is. But he pretended loyalty all along. Pretending this loyalty. When Jesus is in the upper room and they're celebrating Passover, Judas is right there next to Jesus. Jesus takes the bread, puts it in the sop. It's a bowl, a common bowl that you'd eat out of. You dip your bread in there and then eat it. Next guy, you double dip, you know, and eating. But Jesus dipped the sop and he gave it to Judas. It was a sign of honoring this man. What was the Lord doing all this time? He's trying to bring Judas back. Here, you have charge of the money purse. I know you're a thief, but it's hard to sin against love and trust. I know that what's in your heart. So he gives him this honored thing. And then the Bible says that right after that, Judas entered his heart. And when Jesus had gone around and said, one of you are going to betray me, Judas? Oh, surely not I, Lord. Not I. You see, the Bible tells us that those who hate the Lord God pretend obedience to him. Men, women, don't be phonies. Don't be phonies. If you're sinning, repenting. But don't just play church. Don't play Christianity. You know, pretending obedience to the Lord, it really says that you hate the Lord. You're just playing a game. Didn't you do that in the world? I did. Why would you do it now with this new life in Christ? Don't do it. Leave that. You see, the Bible tells us, again, in John 13, 2, bouncing around a little bit, but this study here with these three verses is important to look at the other verses. It says that the devil put in Judas's heart to betray. Interesting. The devil's always fishing. Oh, he started out as a thief, but now notice. The devil had access into his life because giving in to sin. That one sin, thievery, it metastasized, it moved into something else to betray Jesus Christ. And then later, he doesn't just put in his heart, but then he enters into his heart. We see that. Also, when Jesus said, the one who dips with me at that dinner is the one who betrays me. Right after that grace, that mercy, that love of God, you might say right after hearing that sermon all about sin and serving, Judas goes out and betrays him. Sometimes I wonder for 30 pieces of silver. Sometimes I wonder how many people go from church. They hear a message that convicts them, but they just put up the shield, they harden their heart, and they go out, and they find that they're doing worse than they've ever done before. But they don't relate it to the fact you've just heard the word of God, and you thought, well, that sounds good, but I'm not going there. And so you harden your heart. You don't know what direction and how that downward momentum your life will go when you do reject the Lord. I do. Not that, you know, God's given me a vision of that, but I know because I have a past history with my family, alcoholics, divorce, and this. I know that would be me. I am so thankful. I pray, Lord, anoint me or kill me. I never, ever want to go back into the old life. I never, ever want to discourage you or discourage my family by falling into some sin that says, Pastor Bill did this and that and the other, and it's like the devil got a hold of me and pulled me back into, and I blaspheme the Lord's name. I would rather die than do that. And I'm not kidding. I'm not saying that just for effect. But I think we have to realize you can't serve two masters. That's what Judas was trying to do under the cover of being an apostle. Jesus said you can't serve Christ and Belial. You can't serve God and Belial. Judas was around Jesus and the disciples and the apostles. He wasn't even named an apostle, but he wasn't of them. He wasn't of them at all. How can two walk together unless they agree? You see, you've got to agree with the Word of God and what Jesus is saying about us and the plan that he's got. And Satan became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. He wasn't walking with him. 3.5 years around him, and then he goes, he leaves the Lord. He left the Lord because the Lord wasn't in his heart in the first place, and then he went to the enemy. He went to the enemy, fellowship with the enemy, took the money of the enemy, and betrayed Jesus. I think it's so important to realize that we need to develop a history with God that is consistent and faithful to God. And when you fall, if you sin, when you come back, then get back on track again. God's not going to hold that sin over you. He only holds over you a hard-heartedness that will not face the sin that you've committed and face the conviction. And then he just lets you go farther and farther and deeper into that. And that's Judas. That's what we see here. And so Judas, what does he do? He leads the temple police and he leads all those religious leaders because he knew where Jesus was going to be in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew that close communion Jesus had with the Father and the disciples. Judas had been there before. So he leads them there, and then he betrays him with a kiss. Again, betraying him with a kiss. And then afterwards, as Judas really saw what he did, Judas saw Jesus condemned. The Bible says he felt remorse, not repentance, but remorse. There is a sorrow of the world that leads to death. That's Judas's sorrow. You're sorry you got caught. You're sorry that circumstances turned out that way, but there's no change. And then there's a sorrow of the Lord that leads to repentance. You turn. He felt remorse, and what did he do? He returned the money, and then he hanged himself. A person who commits suicide, it's the ultimate act of self-pity. Now, I know we've got a, you know, we've got a suicide bill that's pending, but when you have, I've heard of those that have committed suicide and they've left their family to pick up the pieces. I mean, here, Judas, I don't know if his family, Mr. and Mrs. Judas Iscariot, his mom and dad were still alive. Don't know that. But he left them to pick up the pieces and to live with all the scorn that comes from a son that does this instead of repenting and turning and maybe coming back to the family. It's really a cruel deed to do. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1 that Judas went to his place. He went to his place. So never think that Judas got saved or was saved. Jesus at one point said, it's better that this man were never born. Jesus called Judas when he came to identify Jesus. It was dark. Not all these religious leaders and these temple police knew what Jesus looked like in the dark, and so they didn't want to take the wrong person. So they said, Judas said, I'll come and I'll kiss him. I know exactly who he is. I'll give him that kiss of friendship. And usually you do that because everybody had beards back then. That was really the sign, that was the culture back then, and that was the honor of a man. You'd take the beard and actually kiss the beard. And Judas said, I'll do that. You'll know who it was. And when Judas does that, Jesus said, friend, do you betray me with a kiss? You see, all the way to the end, Jesus is trying to reach Judas. You'd think after Judas was sorrowful, returned the money, all the grace and the love and the commitment and the mercy that Jesus had given him, at least he would have repented. But he didn't. He didn't. His heart was so hard at that point. But the word, I think it's important, the word that is used here for friend, it's not a word that Jesus uses for you and me. For you and me and the other disciples, the other apostles, remember Jesus had mentioned, he said, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. Philios. Philios is beloved or dear ones. To him, Judas, he said, you're a friend, you're a companion, one-sided. It's a one-sided relationship. It's all on Jesus' part, not on Judas's part. You see, our relationship with God, it's a beloved, a dear ones kind of relationship. It's like, I love what Billy Graham had said in that video. He said, I would have spent more time telling Jesus how much I loved him. Does that just get you in the heart, bring a tear to your eye? It's like you want to go home and just start telling Jesus how much you love him. You see, that's what Jesus calls us, philios, those kind of friends, beloved, dear ones. But to Judas, it was a one-sided thing. Now, Judas never called Jesus Lord. He never called him Lord. He only called him rabbi, called him teacher. Kind of a distant, formal relationship. And so you kind of pick up on it. Yet he's around them, but he's not of them. He's around the disciples, he's not of the disciples. He's not really one of the disciples. But Jesus' reaction, let us end off with this. Jesus' reaction when he's reviled, he didn't revile in return, whether it be Judas or when he's on the cross. But he kept him trusting himself to the one who judges righteously. That's God. You see, when those things happen to us, the betrayal happens to us, our tendency in the flesh is to revile, to get down. God, deal with them and wipe them out and just do this. Hurt them like they hurt me. Well, that's the tendency. That's our nature. But that's not what Jesus did. He entrusted himself to the one who judges righteously. Lord, I don't know. I feel betrayed, and I don't know why they're doing this, and it seems like they just really have turned against me and the church and all the stuff that I stand for. But God, I just pray that, you know, you deal with them. You do what needs to be done. Maybe God will pour so much grace and love upon them that they will come back. They'll repent. Maybe not. Maybe like Judas, they just go off track and go so deep into their evil and wickedness that, you know, it's a sad ending for them. But you see, even then, your suffering and your hurt, it has purpose. In fact, it has a reward. You go, this isn't rewarding me. No, it is. It's developing a new character that you don't have. Otherwise, you wouldn't want those people to just be smashed and wiped out. But it's working you a character, something in you that is more Christ-like, that maybe is not there right now. In you, and I'm not leaving myself out, in me as well. Plus, it's transferable. It's transferable to others. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted with. Ah, here it is. When you trust the Lord, He comes in and He comforts you. He works in your heart. He deals with those issues that you want to just strike out. He's comforting you. But not only in that comfort, it's transferable. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also are our comfort in abundance through Christ. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring and same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. In other words, as you have been comforted and God has dealt with that thing in your life, it becomes relatable, transferable, sharing with others that are going through the same thing that you might comfort them. And as you share your story, as you tell them that testimony of how God brought you through this thing, and that comfort, and that great victory, it helps and it encourages them in going through what they're going through. It's hard for me to comfort maybe those that have gone through a loss of a child. I mean, my wife's had a miscarriage before when we were young, not even Christians. But losing a child, it's hard for me because I haven't. And I thank the Lord that I haven't. But you who have, you're such an incredible comfort to others as God has brought you through that, and you can share the love of God and how God will sustain you through that. Oh, you never forget about that pain. Oh, it's always there. But it's done something in you that there's a reservoir of faith and comfort and hope and just joy in the Lord that you can share with others. You see, and in that time, God heals. God heals in that time and in time. And He'll use whatever you're going through, whatever you're dealing with, whatever betrayal in someone else's life, as He used it in yours. And so how are we to act? How are we to react when betrayed? So simple. Two words. As Jesus. As Jesus. Father, that seems so impossible to us. But Lord, is there anything impossible for you as our Lord and as our Savior? And as we give our hearts and our lives over to you, Lord, we do pray, God, that whatever issue that somebody is dealing with, in that fact of wanting to not be let down, not be betrayed, wanting the very best in relationships, and yet they find that that's not always the case. Best in marriage, that's not always the case. Best for our family, best for our mate, our kids. But Lord, we find so many things that chafe against our spiritual life, that want to make us angry, want to make us retaliate. But Lord, I pray that we just be as you are, Lord, who committed himself to the Father in all these things, just allowed God the Father to deal with them. So Lord, we thank you for your love, your grace. Lord, I pray that your work, your purposes be worked out in each life. In Jesus' name.